And in a moment, I'm going to read from Malachi, starting in chapter 2, but let's pray again before we do that. Lord God Almighty, our Father in heaven, this is your word that we are about to hear. We pray that we would listen well to our Creator, to our Savior, to our Redeemer, to our Refiner. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us as we read these your words, as I speak from them. And as we go out from this place, we pray that that work would continue. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So as Steve said, the past few weeks we've been in the prophet Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It was the last word from God for about 400 or so years before Jesus came. And this was the word that was ringing in the people's ears for those 400 years as they were waiting for something, waiting for someone, waiting for Jesus. So we're up to chapter 2 and verse 17, so we'll start reading from there. God says to his people, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." "How have we wearied him?" you ask. "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. It's one of the earliest things that we develop in life is a sense of justice. If you go to the creche just around the back there and you take a toy off one of those babies, they will very quickly feel that there is something wrong that has been done to them. That this is a wrong that needs to be righted. Even if all they have the power to do about it is to wave their arms and stamp their feet, they will have a sense that an injustice has been done. Any toddler can feel that same injustice when they see their sibling get a snack and they don't. They feel that something needs to be done about this. There is a wrong here that needs to be righted. And as we get older, that sense of justice grows in us. It widens to include not just ourselves, but groups that we are part of, injustices that are done against our family, against our friends, perhaps against our nation. And it can even widen and grow further yet and take in a sense of justice that needs to be done for groups that we are not a part of, for people that we don't know and have never met. We all have this sense of justice, this longing for justice. And this is what these verses in Malachi that I just read are really addressing, that God is speaking to this, to our longings for justice, to our longings for social justice, to our longings for climate justice, our longing for racial justice, our longing for justice for every kind of victim. And we cry out, where is the God of justice? Is there anyone in this universe who's going to do something about this? Because this seems beyond us. It seems that people are just getting away with it. Where is the God of justice? Is there justice in the world? And at the time Malachi is speaking to Israel, in this time, the nation of Israel had been back from exile, maybe a few decades, but long enough to realize that this new era they were in was not quite everything that they'd hoped it be. They were hoping for a real return to the glory days. But it seems instead that things are crumbling, that there just isn't that sense of glory. And one aspect of that is that evil people seem to be getting away with their evil, so much so that they think, actually, God thinks that they're good. Does God care? And here comes the answer. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? They feel that the Lord is just okay with all this injustice that is happening, but with all the people who have hurt them in the past and who are perhaps still hurting them in the present. And many of us will have this same cry in our hearts today, either for ourselves or perhaps on behalf of others, whether we're Christians or not. We can wonder, when is God going to do something about this? We can all see it. We can all see all the injustices in the world. We can see the large-scale international injustices. We can see the smaller personal injustices in our own lives. Does Jesus care? I think the answer to that is both a great comfort to us, but also a profound challenge to us. It's challenging because God opens by saying, you have wearied me with this cry. This cry for justice wearies God. Now, of course, God can't get tired or weary in the same way that we might. His weariness about hearing our appeals for justice, it's not from physical tiredness, it's not from boredom or from a sinful lack of concern about justice. God does care about justice, but their prayers for justice, their appeals to God to do something, to step in, are coming across as arrogant because they don't realize that they also are going to face justice. He says, I will send my messenger. I am going to do something about this. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? We'll come back to that messenger in a moment, but just see the awesome power of the Lord's justice when it comes. Who can stand? Who can endure? But the implied answer is no one. Nobody can stand on the day that God comes to do justice. God does care about righting every wrong, but his definition of right and wrong is far purer and far higher than ours. And so God is described as being like a consuming fire. When he comes to judge, it is described with imagery of fire, a fire that never goes out, a fire in which those who are in it are always being burned, but never burned up, a never-ending fire. No one can stand, no one can endure the day the Lord comes. And the first time we hear it, that might seem unjust to us. That might seem like an excessive response to injustice. And that's because our view of injustice is far smaller than God's view. He actually takes evil and injustice far more seriously than we do. He sees all of it, even the bits where we don't want to see it, even the bits of it that are in us. And so in verse 5 in chapter 3, he tells us who is going to be judged. "So I will come to put you on trial." He's speaking to Israel here. They are on trial too. "I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." Israel is on trial, and just see the first two sins on that list. Sorcerers. That includes all those who get involved in the practices of the false religions of the nations surrounding them. And right before this in chapter 2, he was just rebuking them for this, for not taking this seriously, for marrying those who are continuing in the worship of those other gods. The second on the list, adulterers. All those who lust, who stray outside God's plan for us of either faithful marriage or celibate singleness. Both of these he's just rebuked them for in chapter 2. They're on trial too, and they are failing. It's not just the unjust people out there that God is coming to judge. And the problem is summed up in that last one. "They do not fear me. They do not fear me," says the Lord Almighty. If I don't fear God, my idea of justice is going to be just human level. It's going to be just based on what I can see, on what's in my view of right and wrong, or perhaps that of the group that I'm in. That is all I'm able to see. And that is always going to lead me to see injustice in others, but never in myself. Justice matters to you. If you want to see justice done for the wrongs that you see in the world, know that God commends you in that. God approves of that. He shares that. But he also surpasses you in it. When we draw a line between the just, the righteous, and the unjust, the evil, between victim and lawbreaker, we are always on the safe side. We are always on the right side. We are always on the side of the just when we draw the line. But God is so good. He is so pure. He is so blazingly righteous that he looks at us, he looks at all of humanity and just sees us covered in injustice, dripping with injustice. It's there in all of us. And how do we feel now? On that side of the line with the unjust, do we still have that same desire for justice to come quickly? It's more complicated now, isn't it? It's good that we care about justice in this world. It's good that we pray to God, that we ask God to step in to make right those big wrongs in society and around the world and in our lives that people have done to us. It's also good for Christians to act justly and to love mercy, to in the present do what we can to right wrongs that we see. But that has to start at home. It has to start with ourselves, in our own inner lives, in the way that we treat others. Before we start calling for governments to do what we think they should do, we should think about the way that we treat others. Are we fair, or are we in some way defrauding people of what they are owed? Are we kind and gentle and caring to the widows, to the fatherless, to the vulnerable in society, or are they just not really on our radar? Do we treat the foreigners among us, the strangers, the newcomers, with welcome, with hospitality? Or do we think that somehow they deserve less? God cares about injustice. He cares like a consuming fire that is coming to destroy all of it. But if God finds injustice in us, in his people, how are we not consumed by that fire? Just look ahead to the next verse in Malachi, to chapter 3, verse 6, where God says to his people, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." He's reminding them that he is unchanging, that he is faithful. He's calling back to where he started this with that faithful covenant commitment, that he's chosen them with a love that stretches back into eternity past and stretches forward into eternity future. He is absolutely steadfast and committed in that love, and that is why they are not destroyed. He's simply chosen to love them. But even with that love, the fire still touches God's people. Fire, of course, has different uses. We can use fire to destroy, to consume. But we can also use it to refine, to purify precious metals like gold and silver, to heat them up, to smelt them so we can remove all the impurities, all the dirt from them. And this is what happens to Israel. Instead of being destroyed by the fire, they are refined by it. In verse 2, he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He'll purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. They go through the fire of God's presence, the blazing holy fire of God's presence, protected by God's committed love for them. They still go through that fire. But because of God's love for him, God's love for us, we experience his purity and his holiness, not as consuming fire, but as refining fire in our lives. And this is really what Israel needs to hear. If you remember this big issue of the book, the big problem that they are coming into this with, is that they're just not happy with this new era. This new return from exile is just not the glory days. It's not what they hoped it would be. That they're struggling with this disillusionment. But look what happens to them in verse 3 when they've been refined. "Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." This is the key for them. This is the key to going back to the days gone by, back to the glory days that they long to recapture. This is the heart of the book of Malachi, really. As God answers Israel in their longing for glory days, for just a world where everything works, where everything is made right, where everything is just and fair and good. This is what they need to hear. And this is what we need to hear as well. Whenever we look to a new era or a change in our lives to bring about something of that good life, something of that golden age, that is really what we're looking for by keep changing things in our lives. We might move to a different job or a different city. We might change courses. We might enter a relationship. We might leave a relationship. Or together as a church family, we also have our changes. We're about to have a new change as we look forward to our new senior pastor soon. And changing things to make an improvement, to seek something good, to seek something of the glory days is fine. It's good, especially if we pray about those changes, if we seek to be wise and godly in them. But simply changing something can't by itself bring us glory days. For true glory days, for a true golden new era, we each need to be purified of all those ways in which we're unjust, because otherwise we'll bring all that injustice into the new situation. I'll simply be the same old me making the same old mess, but in a different place or with a different person. God cares about justice. He cares like a consuming fire, and he cares in his people like a refining fire. God cares about justice, so be prepared for when he comes to bring justice. Be prepared, because the day of the Lord is sudden, but it's not unexpected. We're going to have no right to be surprised, because we've been told that the day is coming. We've not been told when it is coming, but we have been told that it is coming. And Malachi is warning us so we can be prepared, so we can be ready. I think in these verses in chapter 3, that readiness comes in kind of three stages. First, it starts by listening to Jesus' messengers. He says in verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. Now, in a way, Malachi himself starts this. He is the first messenger here. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 1 of this book, you might have a little footnote at the bottom of your page about Malachi's name, which means my messenger. His name is also his role here. He stands in that role of warning us to get ready, to be ready for the coming of Jesus. But Malachi is looking forward to another messenger. And Mark's gospel, for example, opens up by quoting this verse just before John the Baptist enters the scene, that John is this messenger. He comes, he calls people to turn away from their sins, to be baptized, and to get ready because the Lord is coming. And then as soon as Jesus appears on the scene, John starts pointing them and says, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one you want to follow, here is the Lord. And shortly after John prepared people, Jesus came to the temple. He came to refine it, to judge it. He came turning over tables, driving out all those who turned it into something that it was never supposed to be. All the Gospels record Jesus doing this. It's one of the key moments of Jesus' first coming. And within a few years of him doing that, the temple itself in Jerusalem was rubble. John the Baptist was the messenger of that first coming. But in Malachi 3, verse 1, it seems also like even the Lord is a messenger. Did you notice that? That he's described as coming to his temple, and then it says, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. That even when he comes, Jesus is a messenger. He himself comes pointing to something else in the future. It's a bit of a tension, a bit of a puzzle. It's kind of a seed that is sown here that's not really explained until things become clearer later, because in the New Testament we are told that what has happened is that the Lord Jesus has split his coming to his people into two. He's come first to save, and he will come again to judge. So Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those waiting for him. So he came first, not to judge, but to take the judgment on himself. That's the basis on which Israel, on which the true Israel, God's people, all who believe in Israel's Messiah, is not destroyed. That's the basis on which we who trust in that Messiah Jesus are not destroyed. Justice for our sins was done on Jesus on the cross, not on us. And that is, of course, right at the heart of what Jesus does for us. But Malachi's focus here is on Jesus not as the one who dies in our place to prepare us for his coming, but as the one who refines us to prepare for his coming. So this is the second step to preparing for Jesus' return. First, we listen to the messengers of Jesus, those who warn us about sin, those who call us to be baptized, who call us to follow Jesus. First, we hear the messengers, and then we let Jesus refine us. I think we can sometimes have a very kind of transactional view about Jesus saving us, that it's really focused just on the entry point of the gospel, that he just dies for our sins, that he's raised again, and he goes up to heaven, and then he does nothing until at some point in the future he comes back, and then he's going to fix everything and make us all right and make us pure. And in the meantime, we just kind of hang around doing nothing, or perhaps out of some kind of sense of gratitude, we might try a little bit. But it's not like that. Waiting for Jesus isn't like waiting for a bus. If you think about it, when you wait for a bus, there isn't really a lot you can do to get ready. You're at the bus stop with your payment, and that's it. You're just standing there entertaining yourself. There's no communication from the bus on how to be ready. I don't count those information screens because the one at our bus stop is always broken or wrong. But waiting for Jesus isn't like that. Malachi tells us that Jesus is busy in our lives. He's at work in us to prepare us for his return. He is busy like a refiner with a fire, making us pure, making us clean. He's at work in our lives, smelting out all our injustice, all the evil that's in us, so that we're ready for coming, so that when he returns, we won't doubt, we won't worry that somebody's being judged unfairly or excessively, we won't be distracted and involved in other things. We won't be giving ourselves to injustices. He'll come and find us ready and excited and in the best possible condition to appreciate the day of justice that is coming. We'll be prepared. We will be pure enough. We will be just enough to see and to appreciate the glory in the glory days. And yes, that is going to be completed and made perfect when he comes, but it starts now. And it's his pleasure to work in us now, to meet us now, to not say, just wait for me and I'm going to be far away, but to come by his Holy Spirit, to work in us now, to start preparing us now, to start getting us excited about his return now, to start working on those injustices in our hearts now. So when we see him, when he comes to bring justice to all, we will see the goodness in it. We will rejoice to see justice done, even as we rejoice in him saving us from that justice. Maybe this is a helpful reminder to you as a Christian to see that this is what Jesus is doing in your life right now. When things are hard, when God seems to be allowing us to go through sufferings and even injustices, we want to cry out, where is the God of justice? He's here. He's refining you. That when your life feels like fire, that's because it is. It is a refining fire. Jesus hasn't pulled back from you. He's at work in you. He's using those tough times to purify you, to smelt out all that is wrong in you, to deepen your trust in him, to deepen your joy in him, to prepare you for the day he comes. So he's going to find you with your hopes not in this world, not in the here and now, and whatever tasters of the glory days you can get here, but in him and in the true glory day that is his return. Is that what it feels like for you to be a Christian? Do you feel like you are being refined? If you're not, perhaps you need to go back to that first step, back to listening to his messengers. Are you actually open to hearing what God is saying to you in your hard times when you're frustrated with how things are going in your life? Are you actually open that God wants to say something to you, that's how he refines you, that he speaks to you through his word and he applies it to your heart through his spirit? Are you putting yourself in the way of that? Are you actually making time to read your Bible? Are you actually paying attention to those who are appealing to you to hear what God is saying in there? Has God been trying to get your attention about something that he wants to purify you in? Perhaps an injustice or evil in your heart that you don't want to own up to. Perhaps an impatience and a resentment that is bubbling up against God for not seeming to bring justice on your timing. Maybe a particular part of the Bible that you struggle with, that you just don't want to face up to. When Jesus comes, he wants you to be ready to meet him, excited to meet him. What is standing in the way of that right now? What is standing in the way that needs refining out of you? Just spend some time in prayer this week. Open that up to him. It's not always quick. It may take many decades, but open yourself up to it so that you'll be ready when he comes. So listen to Jesus' messengers. Let Jesus refine you. And as we're refined, we get to the third step of being prepared for Jesus' return, which is to be Jesus' messengers. Come back to Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 3. Those who are refined start to bring offerings in righteousness. They start to bring offerings that are acceptable to the Lord. And especially he's talking about the Levites there. When we were in chapters 1 and 2, we were thinking about the Levites and how they were failing in what they were supposed to be doing, which was to lead the people in sacrifice, to teach people to turn from evil, to trust in God's covenant promise to send a Messiah to save them. It's very similar to what Malachi is actually doing. That's what they were supposed to be doing. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Jesus himself did when he came. And a couple of weeks ago, when we were in those chapters, we saw that actually now we are the priests. The Christians in 1 Peter 2 are called a royal priesthood, that we have the responsibility to declare the praises of Jesus to the nations. And in doing so, we become his messengers. This is the offering that is acceptable to the Lord. It is an offering of praise for everything that he's done for us in Jesus. As we are refined to appreciate God's justice and his mercy, we see all the more clearly why the world needs to hear the praises of Jesus. Because without knowing about Jesus, they are going to face God's justice on the day Jesus returns as a consuming fire. But with knowing Jesus, they too can be refined, they too can be ready, prepared, and they will experience that day as the glory days. as we are refined by Jesus, we recognize more and more who Jesus is, that the mercy that he has shown with our injustice, his kindness to us, and then we give our lives more and more to making him known. That becomes something that comes from within us as he's at work in us. In how we live, in our words about Jesus, we become his messengers. We become like Malachi. We become like John the Baptist. We become like Jesus himself. We become the little Malachis, little my messengers, God's messengers, preparing the way for Jesus to come, preparing the way by inviting others to turn from evil, to be baptized, to trust in Jesus. I've been focusing really on the glory days as when Jesus returns. And it's true that we won't see the full glory days until he returns. But let me just close with something for now. Because I think we still can see something of those glory days in this life. I think if we are listening to Jesus' messengers now, if we are letting Jesus refine us now, I think that will lead us to seek more justice in this life, not less. That if Jesus is refining us, we should expect ourselves to be acting more justly, to be loving mercy more before he comes, not less. And why would that not make a difference to those around us in the present? Why would that not make a difference to our communities, to our society, to our world? Where is the God of justice? He is coming. Let's be prepared for that day. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the God of justice, that you are the God who will come to bring justice like a consuming fire. We praise you that you are also the God who brings mercy to us, that for your people who you love, you are like a refining fire. We pray that we would know this as your work in our lives. We pray that you would open each one of us up to being refined by you, that you would grow each one of us in an excitement for your return. That it isn't just external to us, but it involves a purifying of all the injustices and evil that you find in our hearts. We pray that as we look to your cross, Jesus, that would be the effect it has on us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move us to turn from evil, to turn from injustice, to care for those in our society who are vulnerable, to treat people fairly, to welcome the stranger and the foreigner. And we pray that you would be glorified in us as you do this. Amen.